Galatians chapter 6, please. Sixth chapter, book of Galatians. In a verse or verses that you have heard before. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't get tired. That's like saying, don't breathe, isn't it? How can you keep from getting tired? Well, we all do. And we get discouraged sometimes, and we grow weary sometimes. And the point Paul is making is not forbidding it absolutely. Everything grows wearisome and tiresome after a while. But in this business of living for Christ, of being Christians, whatever discouragement that we face that causes us from time to time to think, you know, don't know if this is worth it anymore. I just want to remind you and encourage you this morning, it is still worth it. Whatever price that you have to pay, whatever difficulty you have to overcome, do good. We bicker a lot. Humanity bickers a lot. We fuss and we fight about meaningless and trivial kinds of things. And emotion is strong and hatred becomes intense. We grow weary of that. It's okay. God grows weary of that as well. The quickness and the sharpness of our judgment that is often issued without proper thought, without proper understanding. We grow weary of that. We still sometimes strain out gnats and swallow camels. Superficial standards that we are supposed to use as citizens of America to judge the success of our lives, that others hold up to us as the way life has to be. The way you have to look. There is a certain appearance that you have to have in order to be happy. The kind of car we drive, the kind of house we live in, the amount of money our salary brings in. We grow weary of using standards like that to judge the quality of life or of an individual that is living life. Don't get tired of doing good. You will reap, Paul reminds us. This is not a threat so much as it is a promise. I mean, yeah, the wicked is going to get what the wicked have coming to them. But as much so, the good are going to get what the good have coming to them. It's none of it's in vain. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 that we are to continue on in our work for the Lord. Because we understand this if we don't understand anything else. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You say, but Larry, my doing good isn't doing any good. Hey, good always does good. Salt continues to preserve. Light continues to push back darkness. Do good. There is a cost to that. There's a cost to everything in this life. Whether we choose to do good or whether we choose to do evil, there is a cost. A lot of folks would like to think that a lot of things are free. Not much is. Not much is. You've gotten those calls. We've gotten them. Everybody in the, I guess, that has a phone in the United States of America get those calls from time to time, in which the person on the other end is excited for you. They are happy for you, and they just are proud that they can announce to you that you have won and that you have been selected. And here's what your prize is. And you can spend 3 nights and 4 days in the Bahamas. Transportation paid from Florida. cruise cost and meals on the cruise ship paid. Everything costs something. Are you to the point in receiving those, 3 days and two nights in Branson and two tickets that are given with it? Do you answer those anymore? Do you continue to do that? We quit answering those kinds of calls a long time ago. When we took our first cruise, and before we showed up, had ever been to the Bahamas or anywhere down there, we took one, Don and I did. I may have told you this some time ago. Back when we were young and foolish and didn't know any better, I got a message over the fax machine at work, at my office at work, and offering us this great deal. And so I'm pretty cheap, and so I called and said, "Is this really a great deal?" And they said, "It really is." And we got on the plane. We had to pay the plane fare down to Florida. We got there, and we had a hotel waiting for us, and we got on the ship, and it took us to the island, the Great Bahama, the big one. And we spent a couple of nights there, two or three. We had a hotel room there. We came back home, vowing never to do that again. It's all the other stuff that you put up with when somebody says this is at no cost. It's the pressure to sell, and you have to meet with these guys and listen to their spiel, and they make you feel guilty for having taken this from them and not buying anything in return, and nothing is really free. Not even the stuff that the government does for you. We like insurance, but we don't like paying for it. And so, it'd be great to let the government take that cost over and look at how much more money I'd have at the end of the month, and it's not free, We like smooth roads. When Don and I were heading to the funeral last week over in Memphis, and over near Memphis, boy, that road was good. We where it was smooth, 40, and the work that they've done on 40, just great until you got just before you come to Memphis, and horrible, You drive on that stuff and get your brains beat out, and you say, "Why didn't somebody do something about this? We deserve a better road than this." Roads aren't free. Education. We advertise in America a free public education. It is public, but it's not free. Your property taxes, your state income taxes, and a portion of your federal taxes go to support our education system. There's not much free in this world. It all costs something. Have you gotten those checks in the mail from one of your credit card companies? Unsolicited, you don't ask them for it or anything, it just comes, and another congratulatory letter because they've enclosed three or four or five checks in there that all you have to do is sign them, and you can write them for any amount up to $30,000 or $40,000, and those checks will not bounce. Free money. How long does it take you to put them in the shredder? I hope it doesn't take you very long. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Understand that first. There is a price to be paid. And I want us to know this morning, if you don't take away anything else. Know this, that the good things that come to us in life, and particularly the good thing that may come to us after life if we're in heaven in eternity, all of that is paid for in advance. The bad things, the wicked things, you can wait on paying for that. You don't pay for that immediately. If you want to shop and do business with the devil, and there's a lot that the devil has to offer that all of us are interested in, that all that world out there is interested in, it doesn't take much to hold our attention. And a lot of what he has to offer in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, we can't grab that fast enough nor get enough of it that we say, "I've had too much." Know this about that kind of stuff. When you bring that to the counter to check out, and you ask the devil how much, he'll say, "Let's don't worry about that now. You just take it on home and see if you like it. Enjoy it for a while. We'll talk about money later. But we'll not talk about money now." That's appealing to an awful lot of people, and you know that it is. Because you don't have to pay anything now. Maybe a little on down the road, but just go ahead and do whatever it is that in the world that you want to do. I'll remind you this about the devil and what he does. Romans 6:23. He will always pay his wages. The wages of sin, Paul said, is death, and it is. The gift of God is eternal life, and it is. But he will always do what he tells you he's going to do. The price you have to pay for all that sin is death. He will never fail to deliver, to demand of you exactly what the price is that you are to pay. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You don't keep corrupted stuff around. It's not very pleasant. What do we get from all this partying, this endless lifestyle that is held out for us as the ultimate way to enjoy life here in this nation? What do we get for all of that? It leads to corruption, corrupted relationships, corrupted image, corrupted life, corruption. There's a price to pay for doing all the bad stuff that we do. It's just not that price falls due immediately. Ahab really thought that when he made the decision to marry Jezebel, that was a good decision. I mean, it would bring in allegiance, you know, to folks outside of the nation of Israel. She was the daughter of a pagan king. So it'd be good from that standpoint. And there were economic reasons that were tied to all of that, as well as political reasons. And so he married Jezebel. The payment for that sin in marrying outside of the people of God that God required during that time, he didn't pay immediately. He didn't anticipate that the payment would be as high as it was when it did finally fall due. And when the dogs were licking up the blood as fast as it was coming out of his body and the horrible death that he died. We're still paying for what Adam did and for what Eve did. When they partook of the fruit that was, God said, don't partake of that fruit. They thought that it would be a good decision. You know, it'll make us wise. We, as God, we'll know things that we don't know right now, and isn't knowledge really the essence of life? And the more that we can know, the better we can live. And so they partook of the fruit. Price came on down the road, some of it immediately, but most of it on farther down the road. It's still coming today as a result of what they did. When Cain slew his brother Abel and gave in to that fit of madness because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected his own, God said to Cain, because you have slain your brother, you'll be a vagabond and a wanderer all the days of your life. And Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He didn't know how bad it was going to be. Nor did David. When David sowed to the flesh, of that flesh he reaped corruption. His family was corrupted from that day forward. He had wives and he had children, but he had no peace and he had no joy. Many of his children died. Amnon abused his sister Tamar, David's daughter and David's son. Horrible, unthinkable that he would do that. Absalom, who was another of David's sons, slew Amnon because of the unthinkable thing that Amnon had done to his half-sister Tamar. Absalom later rebelled against David, as you know, and was himself slain by Joab, David's top general. The sword never departed from David's house. The wages of sin is death. And that death was lived out not David specifically, but in his children over and over again. horrible stuff, paying a horrible price. But what is so appealing to many in the world right now is that we somehow think that we can go out and live that kind of life, do those kinds of things, and there'll never be a price to pay. There will always be a price to pay. More than what we are willing to pay at the moment, in all likelihood. But the good stuff, I'm here reminding us this morning, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That's verse 10. That's one we didn't read in Galatians chapter 6. And that is a four-word description of the life that each of us as Christians is to live. Let us do good. In every circumstance of life, let's find what the good thing is in that circumstance and let's do it. In every age in which we live, let's find what is the good to do in that age and then let us do it. Let us do good. And especially, he says, in our relationship with each other, especially unto those that are of the household of faith, we do good. Well, that kind of stuff gets paid for in advance. You want a good name? Don't ruin it, first of all. You want a good name, you're going to have to live a life that as others examine your life, they respect what you stand for. You want a good reputation? You pay for that in advance. You don't get the reputation first. You pay for it in advance, and then you've got the good reputation. All those guys with the theaters up in Branson, and most of y'all or many of y'all have gone to every theater up there. But those guys that play in their own theaters up there, before they played in those theaters up there, they played in somebody else's theater. And before they played in that theater, they played in some bar or honky-tonk or some barn somewhere, or some county fair or some 4th of July celebration for years before they played anywhere else. And before they played in those places, they played in somebody's garage or in their bedroom. All of those guys, whether it's entertainers or whether it's Olympic athletes or whether it's basketball stars or football stars, all of that good that they're experiencing right now, they have paid for well in advance, all along the way, in decisions that they have made that were very goal-oriented, very specific in what they had in mind, and they pursued with all of their energy and with all of their commitment along the line that led them to the place where they are at that point. You remember what the Scriptures tell us about Enoch? If you, whether you look in your old book or look in your new one, he's found in Hebrews chapter 11. That's the shortest place to find him. And in verse 5, where the Scriptures tell us, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Translation simply means he didn't die. God came and said, Enoch, would you like to go home with me? And Enoch said, sounds good to me. And God just took him home. And he was not found because God had translated him. Four Scriptures tell us, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. God didn't just pick out any old John Doe running around this world and translate them so that they didn't have to see death. He picked out this one guy. Well, did anybody else in the world please him? Well, there were other people in the world that pleased him. But out of all of those in the world at that time, even out of all of those that pleased him, he picked this one guy. He picked Enoch. He had this testimony. Well, where did this testimony come from? It came from God. I like this guy, God said. It was a trip that he paid well in advance for. Elijah stood on Mount Carmel, and you know that. You know his story. And he challenged the prophets of Baal, hundreds and hundreds of them. They were all gathered together to decide whether Jehovah was God or whether Baal, gods of the Hittites and Amorites and all those others, was God. And so they were gathered on Mount Carmel to determine that thing. Jezebel was the queen, was the wife of Ahab, and Jezebel supported the false gods and these false prophets and priests. When Elijah stood on that mountain, he stood alone. You look at all of those that were gathered around his camp, and you can count them on one finger. It was just Elijah. And all the others over here pitched around the sacrifice that they wanted their God to consume. I alone am left, Elijah said. He was wrong. God later told him, I got 9,000 people right now. I can name their names and tell you where they live and their ages and who their parents were that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But Elijah was translated. He wasn't the only prophet in Israel at that time. He wasn't the only righteous man in Israel at that time, but he was the one that God sent the chariot for. And he paid for that trip in advance by decisions that he made about how he would live his life and whether in his life he would listen to God. And when God said, Elijah, would he say yes or would he say no? Abraham, you can go on through the Scripture. Still in Hebrews chapter 7, by faith Abraham, verse 8, when he was called to go into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. And so wherever he went, and he went a lot of different places, when God said, get up and go. Every time God called him, he said yes. Even to the offering of his son Isaac, top Mount Moriah, he said yes. And so he became the father of the blessed. Yours, mine. Of every generation of people that would be blessed from that time until Jesus comes again, we speak of Father Abraham. And we speak of him correctly. Paid in advance. My salvation? Your salvation? Our trip has already been paid for. My trip was paid for 2,000 years ago. And so was yours. It's called grace. Grace that was revealed, John chapter 1 says, we saw it, we beheld it, we beheld His flesh, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus paid that price. All those years ago, He emptied that tomb on the third day when He rose from the grave. Our salvation was purchased in advance. Doesn't leave you not accountable. Doesn't leave you with nothing to do. There is this response that grace demands of all of us. If we are to tap into the price that was paid for all of those that would be saved, you'll decide whether you tap into that or not. And it costs to do it. It costs faith. Not some cheap imitation of faith that cuts and runs at the first sign of opposition or resistance, but real faith that is willing to be lived out in the trenches of spiritual warfare that is going on even yet today. It costs you faith. It costs you your sin. The choices that we have made that have led us into sin must be counteracted by the choices that we make that lead us out of sin. You see, the grace that has appeared unto all men, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 beginning, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. But it came to you and to me as a teacher. It appeared in this form as a teacher, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we have to turn from every sin. We can't live the way we once lived. We have to walk away from it and not look back. It's called repentance. That grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts from that point forward, today, tomorrow, and all the tomorrows that come, I deny ungodliness and I deny worldly lusts. And we choose to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It costs that. if we're going to tie into the price that was paid for our sins so long ago. Well in advance. And then, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, and follow me. It takes that. It requires that. That is a price that has to be paid for us to accept the free salvation that God gives. Here's a price to be paid. That's enough this morning. All the examples in your Old Testament and in your New Testament tell you the same thing. There's a price to be paid for wickedness, and there's a price to be paid to be redeemed from the wickedness that we have all committed. Jesus paid that price and has made the way available to all of us to leave those sins behind, to come in obedience. We call it sometimes obeying the gospel. It's a biblical term and phrase, but we sometimes have put the wrong slant on that kind of stuff. Because the way we often present it to people is that we present it as a one-time thing. That one comes in repentance and confession of faith and is baptized into Christ and he has obeyed the gospel. Well, isn't that right, preacher? Well, yeah, that's right. Because that's what the gospel teaches. And so when we've done what the gospel teaches us to do, then we have been obedient to the gospel. But when I was baptized back in 1958, that was the starting of obeying the gospel. It didn't stop that day. It started that day. And from that day to this day, every day, when each of us arise, we arise to a day in which we are challenged to be obedient to the gospel of Christ and to accept the free gift of salvation. If that's your need this morning, if you're here and not a Christian, we invite you at this time in repentance of sin and confession of faith for you to come. We'll baptize you into Christ this day. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist. First and last stanza, you come while we stand and sing.